Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Paul wanted to live his life in a way in which his conscience would be clear with regard to God and man. He did this because he was aware that he lived his life in God's presence and in the presence of his fellow man. Therefore, there are no shades of gray in any area of Paul's life. What values shape the decisions that you make? Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 22, verse 22, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins today's study.
Acts 22, verse 22. And they gave him audience up unto this word, or up to this point, they're listening to Paul, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And so they opposed and tried to thwart Paul's words that suggested the inclusion of the Gentiles into the body of Christ, which to them was considered blasphemous. And the captain was just as confused as the crowd was. He couldn't understand how the mention of Gentiles could incite such anger that caused the people to cast off their clothes and throw dust in the air. And so he ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks and told the soldiers to scourge him and question him in order to find out why the people were so upset with him. The scourging was a horrible form of punishment. It was a whip of leather thongs, the tips of which were embedded with metal or bone pieces. And the accused would be bound and beaten until he either confessed his sin or died. That's the way our Lord Jesus was scourged. And so in verse 24, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" As we saw in chapter 16, verses 37 through 39, Paul again invoked his imperial citizenship to protest unjust punishment. And one of the principal benefits of being a Roman citizen was the prohibition of scourging and the right to appeal to the emperor, as we will see in chapter 25, verse 11. So when the captain heard that, he went and told the chief, when the centurion, pardon me, heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." In other words, what are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." In the reign of Claudius Lysias, Roman citizenship could be purchased for what would be a priceless sum for a soldier. But here we find that Paul's parents had earned Roman citizenship even before Paul's birth. And so straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. And so this Claudius Lysias knew now that he is on thin ice. Today, that would be cause for a lawsuit. And so on the next day, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council, which would be the Sanhedrin, to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now you know that there's no chapter division, so we go right into verse 1 of chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good or clear, clean conscience before God unto this day." Jesus told his disciples, and he told Paul, that they would stand before rulers and give testimony to his name. Notice here that Paul protests his innocence before the council. He tells them that he had lived in all good conscience before God. And throughout his epistles and throughout his recorded sermons, there are numerous references by Paul to the importance of having a clear conscience with God and man. In fact, we read in chapter 24, verse 16, which we will get to, Lord willing, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." And so Paul insisted on his personal integrity before God. He had not violated God's law or done any of the things that they had accused him of. And the high priest Ananias, he was the high priest from 48 to 58 AD, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Well, this order was illegal, for the Jewish law stated, quote, "He who strikes the cheek of one Israelite strikes, as it were, the glory of God." And, quote, "He that strikes a man strikes the Holy One." End of quote. "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." Paul is a little bit upset here. "For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" In other words, this Ananias, Paul says, you don't even understand what the law says, and you're doing something contrary to the law. Notice, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. The whited wall speaks here of a hypocrite. A hypocrite. A person that looks new and clean on the outside, but is rotten on the inside. That's what Paul was saying to this Ananias. You look good on the outside, but inwardly you are filthy. You are decaying. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." You see, the Jews painted their tombs white as a warning because to touch a tomb would bring defilement. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 6, we read about people who practice hypocrisy. Again, Jesus said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. In the theater, there would be different masks that people would wear. They would wear one mask to look happy and another mask to look sad. And they would change the masks according to, you know, whatever the script of the play was. And a hypocrite, then, by that definition, is an individual whose faith is nothing more than some kind of an outward show. We would say someone whose faith is practiced in a church building or a meeting, but they are quite another person in private, and their personal life or lifestyle would reveal that they're not really a follower of Christ. And since Paul was appealing to the Jewish council now, he was appealing to his rights under the Old Testament law, just as he had appealed to his rights as a Roman citizen. But now Paul is corrected in verse 4. And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I know not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.'" And he quotes Exodus 22, verse 28, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." How is it that Paul, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, would not recognize who Ananias was? Some think that Paul's poor eyesight that he mentions in Galatians caused him to fail to recognize the high priest. Alfred Edersheim suggests that Ananias was not wearing his robes because he only donned the distinctive dress when participating in public affairs. But once again, notice here, we see that Paul immediately recanted. It's a credit to his character. Here he is showing respect for authority, even ungodly authority. Why? Because the law of God determined it to be so. But now Paul goes on the offensive. And notice how he does this. So you've got these people that want to kill him. They want to make mincemeat of him. And so you've got a group of people. One group is the Pharisees. One group is the Sadducees. And they cried out. Or Paul perceived, when he perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, pardon me, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. I stand on trial." Well, that's not really why he stood on trial, really. But Paul is given this word of knowledge and a word of wisdom where he now is speaking of the resurrection as a means of contention. Why? Because the Pharisees could not abide the inclusion of Gentiles apart from circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses. But that was what the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit had provided. The Sadducees could not stand the proclamation of the resurrection at all. And so now the people that are opposing Paul, now they're arguing with one another. You think Paul's just saying, that's pretty good. The resurrection, we celebrated the resurrection, didn't we, recently? Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hope of the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. You see, apart from the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the faith that you and I hold today is nothing more than hopeless futility. But the empty tomb of Jesus and his bodily resurrection from the dead is what separates the gospel of God from the religions of the world. Our faith is not in vain. Our sins are forgiven. We are heaven-bound, beloved. And that is good news, very good news. Hopefully it will happen before the next election. And so you've got the members of the Sanhedrin. They were made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, they believed in spirits, they believed in angels, they were the supernaturalists. The Sadducees believed in none of these things. That's why they were sad. You see? How many of you ever heard that before? So then why did you go, Tough crowd. And so in verse 7, And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, as I just said, but the Pharisees confess both. And there was a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, and King James says, strove. In other words, they are arguing vigorously. And so now you got these two religious groups arguing with one another. Aren't you glad that that never happens anymore? And the Pharisee says, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. You see, because the Pharisees did believe in angels and the supernatural, they were pretty open to the possibility that Paul had actually seen a vision from God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now, just how violent this must have become can be discerned from the fact that the only other place where the word translated pulled in pieces is used is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 4, where the Gadarene demoniac is said to have torn his chains and shackles apart. Paul is at a low point. And the next night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness of me also at Rome. Jesus appeared to Paul four times. First time at his conversion, chapter 9. Then in chapter 18 in Corinth, then in chapter 22 on his first visit to Jerusalem, and here during his last visit to Jerusalem. And Paul is having a difficult time, and notice who shows up. Jesus. Have you found out in your walk as a believer that Jesus always shows up at the right time? 10 of you have. 11. 12. Yeah. So your timing is right and his is wrong for the rest of you. His timing is always perfect. He always shows up at the right time. He always knows the perfect time to intervene. And notice what he says to Paul. Be of good courage. It's not, you know, cheer up. The be of good cheer here. It's not just be happy. The word means to exercise or have courage. It means to be confident. Be of good cheer. Be courageous, Paul. Be confident, Paul, in me. Actually, the phrase be of good cheer is a verb. It's an action word. God would exhort you and I today to be men and women of good courage. Men and women of good courage. That's a word in season. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Twice Jesus uses the words to refute his disciples' fear. Remember, they're on that boat. There's a great storm. They're afraid. Jesus says, be of good cheer. He says it again in Mark chapter 6, verse 50. On other occasions, he uses it to comfort the sick prior to miraculous healing or just afterwards. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. That's a word for us today, beloved. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room, Judas has already left the scene. And so in chapter 16, verse 33, we find the last words spoken by Jesus to the men in the upper room. And let me read them to you. He summed up all that he had told them the night before his crucifixion this way. Quote, "In the world you shall have tribulation." How many of you know that's true? Oh, this is better. Now you're waking up. So you know that that's true. Well, the second part is true. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm going to ask you a few personal questions. Ever felt like a failure? Anybody? Okay. Not as many hands. So I'll raise it for the rest of you. You know, if you're feeling like a failure today, be of good cheer. The Lord is with you. And if he be with you, who or what can be against you? When your life is more like a riot than sweet fellowship with Jesus, be of good cheer. He's with you. When you are feeling all alone and feeling like nobody in the body of Christ cares, listen to what Jesus says. Be of good cheer. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's the truth. The Lord Jesus revealed to Paul, in the midst of a storm, this storm, that the providence of God would bring him to Rome, the capital of the empire. For we read in Acts 27, 24, "Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar." What was the desire of Paul's heart? Paul wanted to witness, right, in Rome. And God answers his prayer in the most remarkable way. In fact, should the Lord tarry, when we get to chapter 27, he is going to have one of the most amazing boat rides recorded in Scripture that is going to get him there. And it's not the love boat. He's going to tell him, "Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar." Amazing. Paul desired an audience with the Jews. God gave him one. He desired to have an audience with the Caesar, the most powerful man on the planet, and God gave it to him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And may I suggest to you this morning that when you and I delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart will be in line with the desires of God's heart.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.